Kyle, thank you very, very much. And Judy, we cannot thank you enough. Thank you so very, very much. For those who've done enough swinging of their hands up front, it sure makes a difference to have someone who knows what they're doing playing the piano. Revelation chapter 1, but first of all, I need to tell you, see? 24 more units of support this evening. We're 86 already today, and so praise the Lord, we are there. Yes. What a blessing. And if more comes, we just put towards your work account every month, so that's all right stuff. We are so grateful to God. God is at work, my friends. He's touching hearts, and nobody is. You know, we just did a thing for the incorporation, right, with the federal government, and they're asking about what we do to ask for money, and we say we don't ask for money. It's just praise God for what keeps coming in. So we praise God, and it's fun, huh? It is exciting to see what God is doing. And it's not about finances, but it's just an indication of God's overwhelming blessing continually. By the way, do me a favor. Listen, you're doing the tapes every week for us? Are you copying them for us? Put up your hands so that we can see. We appreciate it so much. And every week, I know. I'm sorry to embarrass you because I know that's not what you're about and what you do, but I appreciate what you do. And we're not have much left of last Sunday night already, so it's okay. But last Sunday morning, you need to get two. Can we get some more copies of that done this week? Because we are going to need more of that one. But praise God for what people are doing. Just people volunteer and do and do and do. And week after week, we have it done. I appreciate you guys reaching out to help us this way. It's just a lot of people doing stuff, and nobody knows who in the world they are, huh? All right. Revelation chapter 1. This evening, and we are going to have a great time together. So here we go. As we begin in this chapter, we're going tonight from chapter 1, verses 9 through verse 18. So hold on your seat belts. And by the way, we've been told, too, that we need to move a little faster tonight. There are 26 kids, children over there. And anybody... No, don't say it's mayhem. We don't need that word. God is at work, and we have some great people over there doing it. And just because it's some of the husbands running it doesn't mean it's mayhem. It means it's a matter of praise. I tell you what, anyhow, this is good. By the way, if you do know somebody, and we would appreciate too, if you know somebody anyhow who would be interested in helping out, and we're even willing to help pay for that, and if you have somebody like that for Sunday nights, we would love to have them be a part of doing that for us, and we'd appreciate it very much. All right, let's begin this evening. And you have the outlines. If you don't, there are some more available. Starting out at the very beginning, several pictures that are drawn here in Revelation 1, verses 9 through 18 for us. And I want to look at each one. Do we have some more? Okay. Back there, there are some right back there. Right, second, last row there. Here we go. All right. I want you to just look with me this evening at several pictures that come out in verses 9 through 18, especially this evening, and just some great messages for us. First of all, we see, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation kingdom. Now, let me start with that this evening. Because John identifies, first of all, what he is. You know, it is great here because we have, John says, I, John, your brother. Adelphos, we get, by the way, we talked about philos this morning, which is the word for loving. And then you put that with Adelphos, you have the city of brotherly love. And so Philadelphia is that. I, John, your brother. Now, I stop with that one because John, remember, is the beloved of our Lord. He is an apostle. And yet when he writes to these churches in Asia among whom he'd served, does not say, I, John the Apostle. It isn't about that kind of thing. He writes as one of them. Doesn't say, I'm an apostle. Doesn't say, I'm an elder. Just writes and says, I'm your brother. You know, that is a great thing for an apostle of this rank to write to people at this age, and an old man, say, a man who would deserve and demand respect. 65 years before this, by the way, he had seen the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to talk about that. And for 65 years, he's meditated on this, and he is now writing, and he could have written from the standpoint of being an apostle, being an elder. He does not do that. He says, I'm just your brother. What an amazing statement. The other thing that we talked about this morning, he says, I am a fellow, and notice this word, koinonos. See, we saw that word koinonia this morning, fellow, one who is, and by the way, this is how it is in Greek, but actually this is it is supposed to be an in here in a sense. I'm a fellow partner. You know really what it is? I'm a fellow shipper with you, if you will. You know what is a great thing? He says, I'm just one of you. That's what it is. I'm your brother, and I'm just one of the fellow partners with you in what we're doing. This is a great thing for John the Apostle to say. So he starts out using this. And by the way, it is used many times. Most of the time this word, koinonos, or what we have, koinonia, is used by the Apostle Paul some 31 times. Only 3 times by Peter, 8 times by John. And this is one of those times where he just does it. But what I want you to see is what he's a fellowshipper in and what we're fellowshippers in. Remember what we saw this morning? He says, you are partakers with me in the gospel. See? We're fellowshippers in the gospel, if you will. Look at what he says we're a fellowshipper in here. 3 things we're a fellowshipper in. We're a fellowshipper in, first of all, in tribulation. And in the kingdom. And in endurance. But you know, the key is right here. It is right there, tribulation. Now, I want to put it all together because it is in first, well, go with me back to where we were this morning. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. Go back there and look at this statement that he makes there in chapter 4, in verse 14. Notice what he says, and this is just after he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, and notice now verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me, be a partaker with me in my affliction. You know, it's fascinating because when you look at all the partaker things in Scripture, do you know what? That fellowship and suffering is the primary thought that runs through the New Testament in partaking. We don't understand that a whole bunch. Let me read for you, just as you look at this, I'll read for you Hebrews 10. Just listen for you. Remember the former days, he says, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulation, partly by becoming sharers, the same word again, with those who are so treated. Fellowship in suffering is the most frequent statement connected with the word fellowship in the whole of the New Testament. We pray that God will take the suffering away. They talked about Christians as partakers in suffering. We don't mind being partakers in the gospel. We don't even mind sharing in the support of the gospel. The question is the concern that of being sharers in tribulation, in persecution? But now I want to tie the 3 together because sharers in the kingdom, sharers in endurance. For those of you who are doing this, I just want you to notice here, this is an article here, okay? And only one article for 1, 2, 3 words here, all tied together, integrally connected. But this is the major point. This and this are not the major point, this is. The idea, though, is, listen to Paul as he speaks in Acts 4, in Acts 14, listen to what he says, through many afflictions we must enter the kingdom of God. You know what, there's a kingdom coming. It's called a millennial kingdom. And that's what the people in this book are looking forward to. Looking forward to a day when there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. By the way, let's go back to this week. Let's go back to elections in Israel. My friend, who was elected was a part of God's sovereign design for what God is going to do in Israel. And I think soon and very soon we are going to see the king. I'm not about to set a date, I'll tell you what. But that was no accident. It wasn't just that people decided, you know, they talked about the vote between hope and fear. I got to tell you something, this was the Holy Spirit at work, designing his course for Israel for the future. We're looking for the kingdom. There's a kingdom coming. If the tribulation is not far away, the kingdom's not far away. And for 1,000 years, Christ will reign in Jerusalem. I tell you what, there's going to be a new prime minister there, huh? Oh. And we're going to get to that. It's going to be an incredible time. I mean, everything's going to change. The topography is going to change. Israel is going to be raised up, so there's going to be one high mountain where Israel is. Christ is going to be the light. Everybody's going to go there to worship annually. And I got to tell you something, there's no problem with the planes finding their way to Jerusalem. All they do is focus on that beacon that comes out of Jerusalem and head straight there and land. And it's going to be a great, great day. But the point is, they're looking for a kingdom. But you know what? In the meantime, while we're waiting for the kingdom, there's going to be a lot of tribulation. In fact, the matter is, just before the kingdom, the tribulation will get worse, not better. There are those today, theologically, who sort of think we're bringing the kingdom in down here. We're not bringing the kingdom in. Things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. And whatever your view about what's happening in Israel is going to get worse over there before it gets better. And the day will come when the United Nations will unitedly stand against the nation of Israel. And we will be a part of that and all the nations will come against Israel. It is going to happen. It will get worse before it gets better. But notice something. There's tribulation. There's a kingdom. And while we're waiting for this kingdom, there's going to be a lot of suffering. But you see the beautiful part. God provides the endurance for us as we go through the tribulation as we wait for the kingdom. And they're all three connected together. Go with me just for a moment to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians is just a few books back from Revelation. But I want you to look at a passage that is a fun passage, and we can't spend a lot of time on it, but just one of the passages that I love to look at. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Therefore, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Therefore we ourselves, we boast about you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Among the churches of God. Why? Because of your perseverance and your, the word should be faithfulness here. You are persevering. This is the word. Because of your endurance. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4. Because of your endurance and your faithfulness, what? In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now comes a statement of verse 5. The word in Greek is endegma. It is proof positive, or translated in this translation, plain indication. I like this word. You know what? The endurance of believers, this word, the endurance of believers in the midst of tribulation, okay, is positive proof, it says. Notice verse 5 is positive proof of God's righteous judgment. You know, when I think of God judging, I think of when God's going to come back and he is just plain going to judge all of the unbelievers. You know, God is judging today. You say, how is he judging today? Because God is enabling people to endure in the midst of tribulation as they wait for the kingdom. I don't know anywhere else that teaches this, but this is a great thought. This is positive proof of God's righteous judgment today. I'll tell you what, God is the one who sustains believers in the midst of persecution and anticipation of the coming kingdom. So he writes, and he says, we are partakers together of this. And so that's the first part of this. Go with me now as we move on in this section. Notice what he goes on to say. Not only does he identify what he identifies where he is. Let us... we'll be here. I came to be, he says, in the island which is called Patmos. Now, we are going to find the isle called Patmos, if you will, just a moment here. It's right here. If you see it on here, it is right off the coast. Here's the Isle of Patmos right there. Paul had been ministering in Ephesus right here. That's where he had been ministering. And he'd been ministering in all of Asia, right around in here, but basically primarily here in Ephesus. And what happened is, notice what he says, why he's there. And we look at the next statement, if you will. I am here. Let me put this back on. I'll come back again. I am here on the island, he says, called Patmos. Why? On account of, he says, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Go back with me, if you will, to chapter 1. And notice, if you will, I'm in the wrong book, we'll get there yet. chapter 1 of Revelation and verse 2. Notice he bore witness, he says in verse 2, to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 9, he says, I'm here for the same two reasons, because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The reason why he's here is because the Roman emperor sent him to the Isle of Patmos because of his outspoken statements concerning God's word and concerning the testimony of Jesus. And so the persecution came because of their stand for the word of God. Encourage us today to take a stand for the word of God. We have not yet suffered for that. We need to take a stand, and if by God's grace he causes us to suffer for that, that's why he's on the isle called Patmos, because he took a stand for the word of God and a stand for the testimony of Jesus. And so this is where he is, on the Isle of Patmos, because of his testimony concerning Jesus Christ. Why is he here? He says, now, I want you to notice what's happening is the time that this took place. Let us get the next sheet, and we're in business here. The time that this took place. Now notice what happened. I came to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The phrase that I'm really interested in is this one right here. This one right here in the Lord's day. What in the world does that mean? Two basic ideas of what it means. Number one is the day of the Lord, which is a future eschatological or prophetic day. But that is never used that way. You know, the only other place this phrase is used like this is where in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, verse 20, and it calls it that. It uses the same term as this and talks about the Lord's Supper. Here is the Lord's day. You know, when they partook of the Lord's Supper, they did it usually on each Lord's day. What seems to be, this is Sunday. It happens on a Sunday called now the Lord's Day. And it may have been even a phrase that was used at that point, but certainly later on in biblical history, in church history, that is a term used for Sunday. And so it was Sunday. Some have suggested it's Easter. But I don't think there's any way to show from the context any of that. So what we do know is on Sunday, on a given Sunday, John was on the Isle of Patmos and God came and gave him a special revelation. The thing that is intriguing is this statement, I came to be in the Spirit. Now, why that is significant, I put up something if I can find it here. In the book of Revelation, there are a lot of phrases that go over and over and over again. And why we talked to you before about the fact that, you know, blessed is he who reads and he who hears and he who obeys this book. What they did is they came in with this book to every one of these churches and they read the whole book. And you sat and listened to it all. See, when you listen to the whole book, you begin to sense, oh, there's a phrase here and there's a phrase there. You can see that when you see the whole. You can't see it so often when you're just doing the little bitty pieces. This is why I say to you, be careful. Many times we cover a passage, you cover a broader passage on purpose, because to gain a sense of the thing, you must see it in its total framework. So let me just show you this. This is used four times, this term. Oh, I didn't put it in English, I'm sorry, but that's all right. We'll live with that. Here we go. This is the thing. Here we go. Okay, E-N-P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I, and pneumati. I know you can't read that either, but it's all right. We get pneumatic tire from that. It's where we get air, wind, spirit. It is used four times this way in the book of Revelation, and it's very, very interesting, even if you can't tell because of the Greek. Look at the similarity the first two times it's used, 1:10 and 4:2. Look at this, egenomein, both places, exactly the same thing, and pneumati, see? I came to be in the Spirit. Look at these last two times, even if you can't tell anything, look at they're exactly the same the last two times they're used. I was caught away. I was caught away in the Spirit. I was born away in the Spirit. Same thing. And it's interesting because this time it was into a wilderness, this time onto a great and high mountain. This time it was up to the throne of heaven. And so as you look at this, in fact, the matter is it's interesting that one Bible scholar has outlined the whole book of Revelation around just those four things. Well, they're not that powerful a statement, but they're pretty powerful. Four times in this book, John is somehow caught up. It is not in the Holy Spirit, it's in his own spirit. God took him out of the body. This is what Luke calls this, an ecstasis. standing a way out of. God takes him out of this body and takes him somehow out of the body into some relationship with him where he can communicate to him on a different sphere than you and I are communicating on tonight. Four times in this book it happens. Once it happens on the Lord's Day in the Isle of Patmos here. Another time it happens in chapter 4, verse 2, where he's caught away into heaven and he sees a scene up there. Here he's caught away to into the wilderness. Here he's caught away to a gray and high mountain. And in every case, God gives him new revelation, new vision. So we have the introduction here. We see John, the servant of the Lord. We see who he is, where he is, why he is there, and what he's doing. He is somehow in a visionary state on the Isle of Patmos on Sunday. That's a great time to be in a visionary state on the Isle of Patmos. All right. Now, go with me, if you will, to the next part, which now goes beyond this to the church. And I want you to see the church with me because there are several things with regard to the church very, very crucial for us to look at. And we start out at the very beginning as you look at your outline with the statement here, what they are geographically. Now, we talked about this last time, and I will just review it for you. There are seven churches. Here they are. Listed by name here, you can find them. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, it is important that we understand. These are seven churches. Look with me as I do this because all of them are in the area where John had been a minister. John was a pastor basically at Ephesus, but ministering because he's an apostle. He doesn't stay in one place. He ministers throughout all of this area of Asia Minor. Now, if you were to go from onto Ephesus, which is right near the coast, if you were to go from Ephesus and if you were to travel every day, somewhere between 30 and 50 miles per day, you can't do that, but anyhow, let's say 30, 50 miles. You would come from Ephesus to Smyrna one day. You'd come from Smyrna to Pergamum another day. You go Pergamum to Thyatira, Thyatira down to Sardis, Sardis to Philadelphia, Philadelphia down to Laodicea, and Laodicea back to Ephesus, and you have a complete circle that you're making there. What is important for us to realize that these are not seven successive periods of church history. They're not. They are seven local churches in Asia Minor that are in this geographical order. They're not there because of any prophetic outline. They're there because geographically that's how they're laid out. And if I send you from the Isle of Patmos with these letters to deliver and you were to make your trip around like that, going to 30, 50 miles to each place like this, this is what you'd end up going. This is the route you take as you go around this way and all the way back again and come back here. Now, why that is so important for us to understand is because these churches represent churches in that day, not only here in Asia Minor, but everywhere around the world, and churches in this day all around the world. Which says to us when we go to chapters 2 and 3, and before we even go any further in this passage here, we need to understand this because it makes all the difference in the world to our looking at this. We are not going to say, well, hold it, Laodicea applies to us, but Pergamum doesn't, and Ephesus certainly doesn't. In fact, this morning, you know, that's what we talked about. You need what to go back to your first love, and you know, we better examine that in a couple of weeks and see if that's not what God is trying to say to us. These messages to every church are very important to us. And what's important for this is because God is what we're going to see what's happening here. And I want to talk to you about this for a bit because notice what these churches are called. Notice what he says here as he begins in this section. He says, I was in the Isle of Patmos. He says, it was the Lord's day, and I am caught up in this vision, a visionary thing. And I'll tell you what happened. I saw a vision. I'm going to skip a bit if I can find it here. He heard a voice speaking to him, if you read your text, and he turned around to see who the voice was. And notice what happened. He says, I turned to see the voice. Now, you know you don't see a voice, but he couldn't figure out what was speaking, which was speaking with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We want to start there because we need to understand these are seven local churches that are representative of churches in that day and churches in our day. All right? There are churches like Ephesus today. There are churches like Pergamum today. There are churches like Sardis today. There are churches like Laodicea today. One of the statements that, again, and I for years thought these were periods in church history. Sounds awful good, but there's several reasons why it doesn't work. There's nothing in the passage that says so, but that's not the only problem of that. When you do that, and part of it is almost a pomposity on the part of Americans, because we look at our church and think, well, we are this kind of a church, so therefore the whole world must be in this age. Friend, we are not the gauge of God's work in this world. We are only one of the parts of God's work in this world, and we may be a Laodicean church, but I'll tell you, there are some churches like Ephesus today, there are some churches like Sardis today, there are some churches like Pergamum today, and I remind you again, more people gave their life for Christ in the 60s, when everything else crazy was going on, than gave their lives for Christ in the entire first century of the early church. Just because we, in our context, don't see it happening, my friend, is happening. So we're to this, okay? And why this is important for us is because I want you to go on and look with me at this. In the context of this passage, I want to look at this thing, seven golden lampstands. Now, let me take you back, if you will, and we're going in our minds way back to the book of Exodus in chapter 25. And I want to show you what God has told them to build. Told them to build a tabernacle. Can we see that back there? Okay. God's told them to build a tabernacle. If you will go with me back there to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, just for a while. Exodus chapter 25. Notice what they're to build, and we'll follow our way through. Exodus chapter 25, verse 31. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. Now, they have built this tabernacle, and let me just follow you with through this process here. This is the entire area. This is the outer court where, in fact, you have the laver where the priests washed. You have the brazen altar where they did the sacrifices, right? And in here is the holy place and the holy of holies, okay? Now, watch as we go through here and see the picture, if you will. This is a more graphic. We're coming a little closer here. We're now coming to the holy place here. This, again, where the sacrifice is made. And this is a beautiful thing because there is the sacrifice that needs to be made. There is the washing that needs to be done by the priests. And this is, again, the cleansing that we have even in our day in a New Testament thing. Pictures of all of this. And then just, again, to let you know what happens. When we move inside of the holy place and the holy of holies, this is what we find. This is the altar of burnt offering. This is the laver we just saw. When you walk inside of that other part that's covered up, we have the table of showbread here. We have the golden candlestick here, and we have the altar of incense here. And then you come into here, and you have the holy of holies, okay? Now, moving inside of there into this place, which we call the holy place, this is what you find. You'll notice again here is, again, the table of showbread. Here is the golden lampstand. Here is the altar of incense before you come into the Holy of Holies. In this section here, you have this. It is the golden lampstand. Now, it is significant we look at this because I want now for you to look at this in light of turning with me. And well, just a quick look at this in Exodus 25, verse 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand, its base, the shafts will be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, its flowers shall be one piece with it. And six branches shall go off from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from one side, and three branches of the lampstand the other side. And he goes on to describe this, and then he says in verse 37, you shall make its lamps seven in number. See what happens? You have three on one side, three on the other side, and this one in the middle, seven in number. Now, enough of that. Leaving that, that's what they built. Now, what is the significance of this? And I take you from the second book in the Old Testament to the second last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, if you will, please. And in Zechariah chapter 4, you have God giving to Zerubbabel, who is the one who is leading Israel at that time, actually through Zechariah, gives him this vision. And notice the vision that he sees. He says in verse 2 of chapter 4, page 1319, says in Zechariah 4, verse 2, and he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold. So here we are. With its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Now, what is this lampstand represent? Now, in verse 6, he tells us. he said to him, and by the way, there is, and we're not going to do that here right now, but there was a bowl at the top of this thing, the one that he sees here. There was an olive tree on this side, an olive tree on that side, and the olive trees were sending out, there was a pipe that went from the olive tree to the bowl, and the bowl was sending out seven pipes to each one of these to provide oil, because normally what happens, a priest would come in here daily to fill these little bowls up with oil, olive oil, so that the lamp would continue to burn. And God is showing through this picture that the oil is coming from the trees, which represent Jesus Christ, as the passage shows, and it is the Holy Spirit, which is the oil, coming from the Lord Jesus Christ into each of these bowls without anybody touching it whatsoever. God sends a spirit without any human instrumentality. But what does this represent? The oil is the Holy Spirit, but notice what the bowl, what the lamp is. Notice in verse 6, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In this picture, just as an example, this lampstand represents Zerubbabel, who was the political leader of that day. It represents him as a light. The oil represents the Holy Spirit coming into him to empower him to be a light. Now, Zerubbabel now is the leader. He's of the line of David, and God gives him this vision and says, you know what? You are a light to the community, just like the lampstand in the temple, so you're just like that. You are a light. But you see, Zerubbabel was the head of Israel, and he represented the nation as well, and the nation was a light to the nations around. But one of the seed of Zerubbabel was Jesus Christ himself, who said what in John 8? I am what? I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he says, what? You are the light of the world. So you watch the progression from the second book of the Old Testament, where you see the picture, to the second last book, where you see it symbolizing a man of God who is showing forth a witness for God, empowered by the Spirit of God. And then you come to the first book of the New Testament. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. The last book of the New Testament, Jesus shows this again and says, you as a church are this. You're a lampstand. A lampstand, by the way, doesn't say you're light here. He says you're the lampstand. This church is a lampstand. Those seven churches were lampstands. This church is a lampstand. And what happens is this church is a lampstand, and from this lampstand comes the light to the world. And if you go back to Matthew 5, go there with me as we move our way, since we're in the second last book. Go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. And notice with me the statement that is made there with regard to the lamp. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Kingdom people are lights to the world. You and I are lights to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I got to tell you what, this is a lampstand here. We don't have to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to do it through us. But I tell you what, there's a light going to shine out of here. It's going to shine. And notice what happens. You don't put something over top of this light. You let it shine. Let the lamp so shine, if you will, verse 16, before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. So here we are that, but now he brings it here to the book of Revelation chapter 1. And he says with regard to these seven churches, they are lampstands. And they are, if you will, holding forth the light of God. Someone says, why these seven churches? Why not eight? Why not nine? I have no idea. And when you get to heaven, you can ask God. He doesn't tell us here. It could be, as Ramsey says, because what happens, they were the center postal areas in the area. And when you go plant churches, you plant churches in the major cities, and that may well be what they did. And so these are the seven churches that were planted in these seven postal areas, and that's what happened. But whatever in the world it is, what we do know is that these churches were lights, lampstands, if you will, preparing a way so that the light could go out as a testimony to the nations around. Now, why that's important. If this is the purpose, I want you to notice in chapter 2, verse 5. Notice the statement. Why are we here? We're here, my friend. The only reason this church is here, not so we can enjoy fellowship with each other. If that's what it's about, let's go to heaven. It'd be far better there. We're here because we're a lampstand, and our purpose is to show the testimony of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's the only reason we're here. Is there some other reason why you think we need to rethink? Because that's what it's all about. Every decision we make must be in light of that. Now notice in chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and notice why. And repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This has nothing to do with salvation, my friend. It has to do with the local church. If you forget what your purpose is and fail to fulfill your purpose of being a light to the community in which you live, I am going to come and take the lampstand out of its place. Let me take you and show you this. It's a different picture today. This is what today? What's in there today? Turkey. Those churches thriving today? No, every one of them's gone. The light's gone out. In fact, the matter is the only way to go over there to witness today is if you go in there as some other kind of a business person to get in there, and if they find you openly sharing your faith, you're out of there. Okay? Where did the light go from there? Where the lampstand go from there? One of the places it went, we saw this morning, went to Europe. And for many years, Europe was that lampstand out of which a light shone all over the world. And you go today, it is one of the most needy mission fields in the world today. At some time back, I heard that there were more registered prostitutes in the city of Paris than there were known registered believers in all of the country of France. Now, that was some years back. But my friend, I got to tell you, that's the sign of what's happened. Now, you go to England, if you will. It was the bastion of truth. It was the lampstand from which the light shone all over the world. And missionaries went out from there, and much of what we do in the modern missionary movement came out of there. And yet, where is it today? It is so. It is so far away from God in the major churches of England today. Tell you what, if in fact the church forgets its purpose and begins to function for some other purpose, God, you see, this is the whole point. Christ is in the midst of, if you will, and let's go back to this in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to see this in a moment because this is very crucial with this. And just look at your text, if you will. Notice, I saw the seven golden lampstands, verse 12, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. I've got to tell you where he is. He's right in the middle of the churches. Some of the questions that we look at this, that's why I say the church is represented. And when you look at this vision that follows, he sees this vision and he sees this person who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, why is this vision so crucial? Because it is a vision of the one who is standing, he says, in the midst of the lampstands. And basically he is, the picture, some says, well, you know, what he's doing, he's walking in the midst of the churches. Fact of the matter is, you want to see what else he's doing? Go with me down in this section for a while. Notice what this one is doing. Just look at your text, if you will, in verse 16. And in his right hand he held seven stars. Well, that's interesting. What are the seven stars? Go down to verse 20. And as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, if you will, they're the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word angelos is messenger. It can be a heavenly messenger. It can be a human messenger. Here it's a human messenger. It's the messengers of those churches. Whether you want to call them pastors or what you want to call them, he says, you know what? I have them in my right hand. They're inseparable from the churches that they represent. But I got to tell you something. God sovereignly controls the churches. God sovereignly controls those who are pastoring those churches or those who are his messengers to those churches. And I tell you, any time God wishes, God can put out the lampstand. God can remove the lampstand from his place. God can remove the angel or the messenger from his place because what? He holds them in his right hand. Just the warning to us before we even look at this picture here, because you see, why is the picture given? Because it is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to those seven churches, if you will, it's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to all the churches that are standing for the truth today throughout the world. How relevant it is? Very relevant, because every one of these pictures concerning Christ, every one of them, pictures for us, externally, an inner characteristic of Christ in relationship to the church. We're not going to be able to look at it this week. We'll come back next week and look at them. But it's just very, very interesting because as you look at every one of these characteristics, we'll look at each one. One like a son of man. One holding the seven stars. John is in the Isle of Patmos, and you know what happens? He says, you know what? I listen to the waves come in, hit the shore day after day, and I'm listening to the voice of this one. It sounds like those waves hitting the shore. Every one of those things means an awful lot, not only here, but to us today. And next Sunday night, we want to come back here because we want, if we are one of those lampstands, and any time he wishes, because he holds the messenger of those lampstands in his right hand, which signifies, right hand is the hand of power, right? He holds them there. And any time he wishes, he can remove the messenger, he can remove the lampstand from his place, and he's done that historically, all the way through the years he's done that. And if we think that we can just sit here and do whatever we wish, we can't, my friend, because he is the Lord of the church. That's why the title we gave this time is the Lord of the church. He holds the messengers in his hands. He holds the church in his hands. And every one of these characteristics, by the way, every single one of these characteristics in this vision are used in the next two chapters in speaking to the churches. Every one of those churches is one of these characteristics, and one is what used twice. The only one that doesn't, the Church of Laodicea, doesn't have one of these characteristics applied yet. Because every one of these things that depict the Lord Jesus Christ are pertinent to the local church today as they were then. So come back next week. We'll look at these because they not only run into the next two chapters, they run throughout the remainder of this book. But I, John, your brother, your fellow participator in tribulation, in the kingdom, and in endurance. I was on the Sunday on the Isle of Patmos because of my stand for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was caught up in my spirit. And I saw this incredible vision, the vision of our Lord. And when it happened, I fell on my face as dead. And I want to say to you, prepare your hearts for next week because you see this should be a sobering thing for us as we see him as he really is. All right. Exciting stuff lies ahead, but here we must. Prayer requests this evening, we want to remember. Please remember Connie. I have not talked to her yet since this morning. Saw her this morning on the way to the hospital. Pray for Connie, pray for Scott. She said it was a tough, tough week, but now with the chemotherapy not dripping into her system anymore, at least by God's grace, there'll be some weeks to recuperate before they take her back in again. So pray for her, pray for Scott, pray for Tyler, pray for David, and pray for Maida. Please don't forget to do so. I ask you while you're praying for them to pray for Keith and Neva. Keith has cancer. He's worshipped with us once. If some of you remember, because you talked to him, he has his big mutton chops, whatever in the world, his whiskers right here and white hair. But good man, and I'll tell you, all his life, his voice has been for him. He loves to talk to people, loves to share Christ. And it's his voice that has been attacked in this, and it's just a tough time to watch him as he deals with all of this. But please pray for Keith and Neva Peacock. Just that God will sustain them during this time. I just tell you, I've dealt with this all my years of ministry. The first year in the ministry down here in Sunland, a dear lady passed away with cancer, and ever since then I've dealt with people, and it is hard. Toughest thing for me to deal with, just to watch, because you watch the pain and the suffering. And I praise God for people like David and for Connie, because they're standing strong. They are, but it is not easy. And again, pray for Carol. We've been praying for you. Her close friend passed away with cancer. And that was a matter of praise on one side, but certainly prayer for the family right continually on the other side, and prayer for you. But the good part with all of these, they knew where they were going, and they know where they're going right, and so there's that hope. And Bert, would they give you a shot of chemotherapy? Is that what they do? And it's a $1,500 a shot? I'm glad we do pay, and I'm glad I don't personally pay for that bill, or you either, but anyhow, pray for you, because it's an ongoing thing for you the same way. And just praise God for you guys week after week. If you think it's tough to get yourselves out of bed to come down here Sunday night, just think of them. Yeah, good to have you with us. Oh, I'm glad you asked. How's Anita Sutton doing? Anita Sutton, she's out of the hospital. She's home. She is progressing. Now, what happened is the doctor felt when he removed this mass that it was benign. They've not, at least according to what I heard this morning, Christine says they've not given them an actual final response, but they felt that's what it was. It was a mass, but it's affected some other parts of her, so therefore she has to stay home for a while till that gets taken care of. But we need to pray for Anita Sutton and for Mr. and Mrs. Sutton, for me, but Anita, for you. And Anya, we need to pray for Jim and Anita during this time for God's hand upon their lives. But again, praise God for the successful surgery. Pray for her recuperation. Thank you for asking. Yes. Yep. Well, we just praise God that at least the surgery is over with. It was successful, and some of the problems she has were taken care of by it, but it then further complicated other things for her. So, yeah. So Anita Sutton, we need to pray for. And praise God for you guys and for the birth of your grandchild, and that is a praise. Yep. Any other prayer requests or praise this evening? Pray for Awana, don't forget that. But something you would like to share. I'm back there, yes.
This isn't an illness, but our son Bob asked if we would pray for him. He has a chance to have a job with General Electric, and it's in doing the same things that he's doing right now, but he would really like to get this job if the Lord wants him to do it. In 2 weeks, he would know. He's had one interview.
So write Bob down on a list. Even if you don't know who Bob is, write Bob down and pray for Bob Weaver. Pray again, not for the job, but pray that God's will might be done. Right.
And then Barbara's Calvary Christian School or Community Christian School, whatever it is, they haven't found a place because Glendale Press, it didn't work with them. And then also Lindsay needs a place to go to school next year. She goes into high school and they haven't found a school for her to go to because she's been homeschooled.
Lindsay is my special prayer request, but if you guys want to join me in finding a place for Lindsay right for next year, I can come back in a moment. Yes.
My supervisor where I work, his wife is Muslim, and she left him about 4 months ago, but then got back together, and she just left him again last Thursday. And last time it happened, he went up here to La Cunada Presbyterian Church, and so I want to invite him. I didn't get a chance to, but I want to invite him here because we're actually a little closer, and he said that it helped him a lot to go to church and stuff, so just the opportunity to witness to him maybe and just pray for his family that they have two kids also.
What's the name?
Bill McKinley.
As a matter of praise, some of you had an opportunity to pray for my brother who was suffering from tongue cancer and moved into his throat and... At last check, he's cancer-free. There's absolutely no sign of cancer anywhere. And when he started the entire process, he was given a 35% chance of living by the first doctor that he saw. And City of Hope did a great job, and we appreciate all the prayers. That was Daryl Newsom, in case you remember. You prayed for him, and we appreciate that.
The beauty of that was that the week Keith was here, you guys reached out to him and didn't wait for him to come to you, and you've been there to support him throughout all of this time. And that's why he called me Monday, and he says, you know, should I go for treatment or shouldn't I? And I says, you need to. And so it's just good because of the reinforcement you guys have given. And I just praise God because people reach out. Yes.
As a matter of praise, now, I say this because I think it's really true, but I don't know. My father can't talk because he's got that trachea, but I asked him about the Lord and did he accept him as Messiah, and he squeezed my hand, so I believe it's happened. I'd like another little squeeze, but it's happened. I believe it's happened. So praise the Lord.
How is he doing?
It's a long story. It's pretty much the same, and I had some friends come and pray with me today over him, and he seemed to take it all in. But it's condition-wise, right now, it's pretty much the same.
How are you doing?
I'm doing great, thank you. As great as I can.
Okay. Thank you. Yes.
Our Sunday school class will have to help me out with names. I'm going to get this wrong, I know. The Marisolas? Yeah. Okay, Dan and Lisa. Yeah. Yeah. Go. Sorry. Yeah, the father is 73 and has diabetes as well, and so it's a 8-hour surgery, I think they said, and so we really need to hold him up in prayer and that family. Oh, his name is Carl, by the way, right? Carl, yeah.
What hospital is he at?
Glendale Adventist.
Do you know whether he's a believer or not, the father? Wonder just from what you heard this morning. Well, anyhow, I may just...
I guess, as I'm talking to Dan, I can't say my opinion is no. I don't believe
it. Okay. Just trying to figure out how antagonistic he might be if a pastor came by to visit. But anyhow, we may find out. All right. Okay. That's Carl Marisola, though, right? That would be the father. And okay. What?
Is what? M-I-R-I-S-O-S-O-L-A.
Dad's last name is what?
No, that was his first name. I think that was his first name.
Okay. Well. Okay. It's a deal. We got it. We got it. We got it. I'll go ask for Carl. I'll find somebody. Yes.
I don't know if some of you heard some low-tone talking going on this morning in the service, even during the prayer. Well, I have made friends with a Chinese young woman, and she's been here in the States maybe 6-7 years, something like that. Her mother has been to visit a couple of times, and she's here now from China. This young woman doesn't really evidence to me any real spiritual hunger at all, but she told me that her mother has become a Christian, a real Christian, which is really something from China. And so this morning, she was translating for her mother. She would, listen a while and then kind of give the synopsis of that to her mother. And she said she's coming again next week with her mother. So I'm thrilled, number one, that they're coming, but that my friend is listening hard and trusts that the Lord, and she's pretty fluent in English. So I'm just really excited about it and would appreciate prayers. The young woman's name is Yenny, like Jenny, but it's pronounced Yenny. And I don't know her mother's name, it's Chinese, and I don't know how to say it, but I'm just really thrilled about this happening.
We had great representation this morning, didn't we?
Yeah, and she came home and talked to us.
Also, I'd like to have you pray for Sherry Schreiber. She is a fellow believer's college-age daughter who has a second round of leukemia in the last couple weeks. Was intensive care for over a week with temperatures of 104 to 106. And her father called me last week and asked for prayer.
Oh, it's Sherry who is sick.
Sherry's the one who's sick. Okay. Sherry Schreiber is her name. And she is second year in college.
Believer.
I'm going to go back to back, but it's just an unspoken request, right? But it's a burden that we need to pray for, okay? If you want to pass back a roll, please. Gary.
Real quickly, some people here have been praying for my work situation and came to a point of a decision last week, and I made a decision to do some things, and within an hour after that, I've got some calls, and these calls were some very large jobs, and now everything is caught up, and everything's fine now. So, get Doris Weaver to pray for you.
Okay. But see, we need this because just the affirmation of God moving in response, right? Just any comments from this morning from your friends who are here?